good morning. This is Radio Shalom coming to you through Planet 104.6 FM. I would like to welcome back into the studio our resident comedian, Jules, our beautiful lady.
Hi, Joan. Deb Levy here.
And our rabbi.
Hello. Shana Tova. Gmar Chatima Tova.
From Rabbi Friedle. So, last week we talked about Rosh Hashanah, and now we come to the days of awe.
Days of awe.
So, can you explain, Rabbi?
Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are called the days of awe. And, yeah, quite understood that people feel frightened on this day of Yom Kippur especially. If you go to Israel on Yom Kippur, you'll see something very amazing. Nobody will be driving in the streets. The streets are completely quiet, as everyone would go to the shul, to the synagogue, and have time for introspection. Yom Kippur is a heavy day on the one hand, and I think sometime, because it's so heavy in our heads, we actually can't realize how this day is a true joy. Did you hear that? Yom Kippur is actually a true joy.
I heard that.
Yeah?
And yet, for anyone who walked into a regular synagogue on Yom Kippur and looked around, they would not think it was one of our more joyous festivals. They would see people praying, furrowed brows, some people crying, some people sitting and contemplating. It's not the kind of festival that is naturally associated with joy in our calendar.
But you don't need to be jumping up and down and dancing to express joy. If you introspect and you connect and you know that you're going to be forgiven, that's sheer joy, and it just comes from within.
Beautiful, and I love that you bring up that idea of relationship, because really we have so many opportunities every day and during the year to connect with Hashem and to be in relationship with Hashem. And yet really when we get to Yom Kippur, the culmination of these days of awe, really this is the ultimate in terms of our relationship with Hashem.
I think sometimes people by mistake confuse Yom Kippur with Tisha B'Av, with the ninth of Av, as again, we're fasting, and on Tisha B'Av, the day of the destruction of both First and Second Temple, we fast. We don't wear leather shoes both days. And people think, so Yom Kippur is a day of mourning. And again, I'm reminding you all what we discussed last week, that actually we should have said Hallel on Yom Kippur. In fact, the Gemara says that there were no other Yom Tov, a day of rejoicement in the Jewish calendar, as Yom Kippur, when the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, would come out from the Holy of Holies, the place in the temple that he was allowed, the high priest was allowed once a year on Yom Kippur to go in there and do all the sacrifices. And when he came out alive, it was a true rejoicement for everybody.
That's right, and we still sing in the service that beautiful song about how his face glowed when he came out and how all the people sang and rejoiced.
And the reason for that is because the Torah tells us that on this day we're actually standing before Hashem. No other day we come that close to Hashem. Yeah? Ki bayom hazeh yechaper alechem lifnei Hashem. This day I'll atone you before Hashem. We have the opportunity to remove all those screens and obstacles that we had from the previous year, even previous years, and suddenly be clean and stand as close as to Hashem. This is a day that we concentrate on our souls. This is why we fast. We are like angels. This is the...
What?
Yeah, we are like angels.
So that's the contrast between the two fasts that the rabbi mentioned. On the one hand, with Tisha B'Av, we don't eat because we're so distressed about the loss of our temples that we can't eat. And on Yom Kippur, we don't eat because we're so elevated, so holy, that we don't have the need for sustenance. We're like angels. We don't need the physical food of this world.
Yeah, so this is a day that actually is called also a part of the world to come. This is why on this day is only one day of the year. Still, we are human beings. Still, it's hard for us to fast all day. But the one day, we try to avoid focus on material life. It's hard. It's a hard work. Judaism is in the concept elevate the material world and not saying you need to separate ourselves from this world. But one day we have the opportunity to feel what it's like to be like angels. Clean, elevated, spiritual, and as close as possible to our God, to Hashem. That's fascinating.
So Yom Kippur is a day when you have to stress your spirituality.
Sorry?
Stress your spirituality.
Absolutely, yes.
You let that take ascendance. It's not easy.
Beautiful. It's not easy at all. No, it's
work.
Hard work. It's hard work.
How do we stress our spirituality?
So this question we should have asked ourselves 40 days earlier in the beginning of Elul. So Yom Kippur is the day. Is the day that Hashem said to Moses on the top of the mountain, on Mount Sinai, Salachti, I forgive the people of Israel. This is the day when Moshe received the second set of commandments, the second set of tablets. After Moshe pleaded for 40 days and 40 nights, after they have sinned with the sin of the golden calf. Imagine Hashem gave the Torah, gave the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is, I am Hashem your God. The second one, you shall not have any other God upon me. And then the people, later on, celebrating and dancing around the idol.
One amazing inspiration for us, though, in terms of our own journeys of tshuva, this word that we've spoken about in previous shows, Joan, this idea of repentance isn't a good translation, but the idea of return. If we look at the sin of the golden calf and go even after that, you've just received the commandments, it's been so holy, you have the sin of the golden calf, and yet there was still possibility for return and to have that closeness again with Hashem. Then for those of us who have done things during the year that haven't been as good as we'd hoped, or we're not particularly proud of, or we know aren't in the spirit of what we've been trying to achieve, then I find that quite inspiring that we also have the opportunity to come back and go closer. To me, that's really special.
So that's the thing. The thing is that it's personal. So spirituality is personal. And we've just heard that each person gets close to Hashem. And I think there was this Children of Maron where everybody, all of humanity, passes before Hashem in single file in this narrow path. So it's not groups, it's one at a time. So if you're standing there and now you're close to Hashem, and the process is, well, first I must examine me, what I've done, what I shouldn't have done, and express remorse, and then you say, you pray to Hashem that you will be forgiven, and then you pray to Hashem that you will improve. That spirituality, because you're really close at that moment, and that moment is all day. No food, no distractions. Does that
beautiful
sit well with you, Jan?
I think this is something that's so personal that it's, although you've connected because more people come to shul than usual, so you feel part of a congregation and you feel connected. But the relationship, that thread between you and Hashem, is such a personal thing. It's so that you are inward instead of your usual outward self. And that takes discipline, and it don't come so easy because there's lots of distractions.
But there's another part. It's not individual, it's actually very collective. All our confessions and all our vidui and stuff we do in plural. Hashamnu, we all did it. Nobody can say, you did. We don't say, you did it, I did.
That's
not.
That's true.
We all do it together. We all repent, or we all return together.
True.
And in matter of fact, if there's any comfort, because it can be, as I said, very hard, if someone take his repentance seriously, it can be heartbreaking. And this is not what the purpose of Yom Kippur is. It's actually his source of elevation and connection can only come from us as a Jewish nation. Because looking back on the history and reading all the prophecies and reading the Torah tells us that the Jewish people, nevertheless, even in the hardest time, when they really, so to speak, left completely the ways of the Torah, completely left God, Hashem never forsaking them. So it's an ultimate love. It's a renewal of love, which is unconditional love. On Yom Kippur, we come to that realization. We can't really be perfect. We are human beings. We all fail.
True.
And the truth of the matter is, we can try harder and harder, and the same sins coming up the following year. The prayer hasn't changed because we keep on doing maybe the same mistakes. But the one thing that is giving us the hope is our connection to the Jewish people, to that amazing history that we have together, that Hashem has chosen the Jewish people to be His firstborn, so to speak. And this ultimate love can never be broken. And on that day of Yom Kippur, that love is revealed again. So we can find the hope in there, saying maybe I'm not worthy by myself, but by the fact that I am part of the Jewish people, that's for it. Is a merit for you, Hashem, to give me another year, to give me many more years, please, God.
I feel that you're part of the community, but the judgment is individual.
Yeah.
Hashem doesn't judge the whole community, or does he?
Yes, it's does, both. Absolutely, but yes. Because every individual is not really individual. He has family, he has friends. Yes. Anything that happens to someone is actually has... Only in the Olam Haba, you get your own reward, so to speak.
Otherwise, because otherwise, in context.
That's right. Everything that happens to us has an influence on our family, because we're not living in a vacuum. We're not living in the space. We live in connection to our family, to our community, to our nation, to the humanity. Mm-hmm. And this is amazing. We're part of a puzzle.
But we also query, why have so many things been done to us? Why have we suffered so? Why is our long history of suffering as a people? We're not like the golden boy. So is it testing us? When you think of our long history of persecution, of trying to annihilate us, and you think...
And yet we're here.
And yet we're here, so...
And I don't know the answer to that, but I can tell you this, that we are the only nation who has survived this long, for thousands of years. Most other kingdoms have
civilizations.
Come and gone. Mm-hmm. Civilizations, Romans, Greeks. And I can also tell you, Winston Churchill said that there are some people who like the Jews and some people who don't, but no rightful thinking person can deny that they are the most prominent nation that has ever trodden this earth.
Well, I don't know about that.
Well, you said it, didn't you?
It's always more comfortable when a comment like that comes from outside the tribe.
I think we do have to. I think it's a question of faith, and I don't know why we have faith, as I've said, but it's part of us. Mm. It's something we can't get rid of, and we don't want to.
Well, it's very interesting when you think about it in the context of this time of year, because it's a hugely challenging time of year when it comes to our spirituality, to stand up, to look introspectively. And in a world where we spend a lot of time being defensive and explaining why we're not in the wrong, to actually take responsibility and say, you know what? I did do something wrong and I want to do better, is very different to the kind of postmodern society that we live in. You know, we don't see a lot of our leaders, our politicians and the prominent people in our society standing up and owning things and taking responsibility. Mm-hmm. We usually hear excuses. And yet when it comes to this time of year, we're standing there completely exposed with no excuses, saying, actually, what we've done isn't okay. We take responsibility for that and we need your support.
And you feel good when you do that. Mm. If you're hiding things all the time, then it weighs heavily on you and you can't move forward. I think I just I have in front of me, and I've given it to everybody in the studio here, a cartoon which appeared in the magazine Punch and Judy many years ago. And it is a picture in a living room, and there's a carpet, and the carpet is in the shape of a mountain. And the husband is sitting in his easy chair on the side of the mountain. Looks like he's going to fall over any minute, but he's quite relaxed reading the paper. And the cat is on the other side, and she's also relaxed. And on, right on the top, there's a television. And right at the bottom, on the floor, there's the wife, I'll call her, and she's got a broom in her hand, and she's lifted the bottom of the carpet, and she's sweeping dirt, dust under the carpet. And so the mountain keeps growing. That's what we can't do. That's called denial. Mm. And it's really quite a funny cartoon. If you do that, then the mountain inside you grows. On Yom Kippur, you open the carpet and you get rid of the mountain.
That's right.
And then you feel good.
What we need to be careful is that it is something very personal. Not to do it to someone else. You need to take off your carpets and clean your carpet.
Yes.
Right? It's very individual, and we have to be very, very careful about doing that, and how do we treat other people, because, you know, we don't know exactly what's going on in people's life, and this is exactly why it's so personal on the other side. Yeah?
So then I have a question. On the one hand, if this is so personal and it's so individual, how is it that we can have direction or instructions on how to do this? I mean, we do in Jewish practice. We have some very clear ideas on how you go through this process of tshuva, and maybe it'll be useful to share some of those directions and ideas as well. And the question is, how is this possible if it's so personal that we have such a prescribed way to return and develop that close relationship with Hashem?
Well, we'll start with change. We spoke about change. That's one of the things you need to do. If you introspect and you say, you own up to what you've done, then it facilitates change. And that's individual.
So you're saying for the Jewish process of tshuva, return, you can't say, look, I'm really sorry that I did this wrong, but I'm probably going to do it again next year.
Absolutely. That's the basis. You can't make a resolution that you're going to break, and you can't ask for forgiveness for something that you're going to do in the future.
What a shame.
What a shame.
The recognition, it's called the hakarat acher. The first thing is to recognize the fault. That's the Rambam, the Maimonides, how he described the process. The second thing is, when you have a situation, when you know that usually you would fail, you stand and you, oh, that's, I know now that this is wrong and I'm not going to do that.
Yeah? Ah, so you need to be returned to the same situation. So if I've done something wrong, the real test is the next time I'm in that situation and I have that choice to either make change and behave better than I did last time I was in the situation, or I have the choice to return to my old ways. At that moment, when I decide to move forward and go in a positive direction, that's really the point at which I know that my tshuva, my return, has been successful.
Yeah. But you must
right.
But you must know what is not good practice.
True.
So if you think this is good practice to do this, I can have a bitter tongue, but it doesn't matter.
That's a good point. That's why when we pray, we say, for the sin that I've committed on Lashon Hara, for the sin that, even though you may not have committed it, maybe you have and you don't know. So you go through the entire list.
But you must know a list.
There's another beautiful reason why we go through the entire list, and that is to avoid embarrassment for anyone who has committed any of those sins. So if we have a prescribed list of all the different sins, you know, it says we've robbed, we've trespassed, all these things that we may
not
have
done. I like the
one
we've been stiff-necked.
Stiff-necked.
Wow. I love it. I don't know what it means.
My favorite is when I ran to do evil. You know, we have some sins that we kind of do do reluctantly.
That's when you put your foot on the accelerator in a 30-mile
lane. That's right, where you're really pushing the speed limit. You're running to do it. And actually, I run a women's class every Monday night, a Jewish women's class, at different locations around Auckland. And one of the women said, you know, when I read through that list, I feel like I've been living a much more boring life than my neighbours.
Have you all noticed that in that whole list of the sins that we've committed and we ask for forgiveness, there isn't one that says, forgive me for telling a bad joke?
Yeah, well,
or maybe we should.
That's allowed. That's allowed.
Yeah, so Yom Kippur, Kapara, is something else. Kapara, the word Kapara, atonement, is not just return. It's a new phase. It's something that is completely new. And interestingly, after Yom Kippur, straight after that, from that heavy moment of Yom Kippur, what we're running to do is already building the sukkah. And sukkah is the time of our gladness. Because actually, naturally, this is not our place. Yom Kippur is not natural for us. We have to be in a state of mind of happiness, of joy all the time. And straight after that, this is time of our gladness on Sukkot. This is what a Jewish person have to have in mind. Actually, including Yom Kippur itself.
To
have the confidence that actually Hashem will forgive me. And it's okay. I've done wrong. I accepted that. But I want to have good and happy life.
I can understand. It's like Yom Kippur, you're putting on a mantle. And that's a mantle of introspection, a reflection, and asking forgiveness for whatever. And then throwing off the mantle and saying, hooray, I'm alive, I've been forgiven, I can enjoy the nature.
But we have to be careful how it's been done. Not in a way, thank God we got rid of Yom Kippur. Right? Interestingly, we have Shema Yisrael that we recite twice the Kol Nidre on Ma'ariv of the night of Yom Kippur, and then in the morning, it's the one time that we say Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto aloud. Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto, that made the name of the Blessed One will be forever and ever. And usually we say it quietly.
In a whisper.
In a whisper. And it says, whisper that on a normal day. On Yom Kippur, we recite it aloud. Why is that?
What?
Because on Yom Kippur, we're all angels. This is what they respond when the angels are hearing the people of Israel saying, the Shema Yisrael, hear Israel, Hashem is one. They respond, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto. They respond, may the name of Hashem will be forever and ever. On Yom Kippur, we're all angels. But as we finish in Ne'ilah, and we come to Ma'ariv of a normal day now, straight after that.
So these are the final moments of Yom Kippur.
Final
the very
moments of Yom Kippur.
Of the day.
Yeah? We straight after Ne'ilah, we do the Ma'ariv, and already we say that quietly. So you would think that on Kol Nidre, we just now came back from a big full meal, yeah? We don't feel really yet as angels, our stomach is full of food. On the other hand, at the end of Ne'ilah, after we fasted for 25 hours, that would be more appropriate to recite Baruch Shem Kevod out loud.
As if we were angels.
But where are the thoughts? Where are our mind? On and where is our mind on the end of Yom Kippur?
Okay, we're back to food.
It's so Jewish. We're always thinking about food.
Unfortunately, where our minds are, this is where we are. If on Kol Nidre, although our stomach, our body is full of food, our mind is like of angels.
Because Kol Nidre is one of the most beautiful songs ever. I think.
Totally.
The services that we have during this special period are very deep and very meaningful. And one of the absolute pinnacles, and I'm sure this is one of the parts you love, Joan, because I know the special connection you have with the shofar, is that after all of this work that we've done, individually and collectively, we finally come to the end of Yom Kippur. And we hear this amazing blast of the shofar with the tikiyah gedolah, the really big, big blast that goes on.
And on, and the longer it goes on, the more the congregation start to whisper. Mazel tov to, you know, the one who's got the longest breath.
After 25 hours fast, it's quite hard.
To blow the shofar. Yeah. When you're blowing the shofar, your face starts to go red. And everybody's saying, oh my God, what's happening now?
And yet it's that moment of release going, you know, it's all built up to this call, this moment of unity, closeness, and understanding that we made it. We did it. And that hope as we move, not that we're happy to say goodbye to Yom Kippur, like you said, Rabbi, but that we understand and now is the time to continue on our journey on this beautiful upward spiral, that we've completed the last Yom Kippur and we move into Sukkot. And this kind of, I'm going to call it a roller coaster. The roller coaster of our High Holy Days continues. 10 days. Well, not just the 10 days, but that whole month of Elul, the time of Rosh Hashanah and the Jewish New Year, Yom Kippur and this time of introspection, and then moving into Sukkot, this festival of joy and celebration where we're in our temporary dwellings and realizing our vulnerability, but also the protection that we have. And then forward into Simchat Torah and the celebration of our Torah. So, you know, it's a roller coaster time of year with huge emotion and intensity and a focus on both the individual and on the collective.
And this is why all this festival coming in 1 month. As a rabbi, I always thought, why it's all in the 1 month? Shouldn't be spread out more during the year? It's much easier. Yeah. But there is actually an idea behind it, because there we need to focus the most. And the beginning of the year, again, it's called the head of the year. The month, the beginning of the year, is where we draw to ourselves all the energy for the rest of the year. So if we put all the focus there, then please God, the rest will follow.
Can I ask this question? At this time, we ask to be inscribed in the Book of Life. How do we know that we have been inscribed in the Book of Life?
Mm. You'll know. That's exactly it.
One of the mysteries.
So, inscribe, and on Yom Kippur, on Ne'ilah, on the whole day, we'll still inscribe. On Ne'ilah, we are sealed in the Book of Life. Yeah? And we recite in Netanik Netokef, also one of the most amazing prayers that we have. And Ve'yad Kol Adam Bo, actually, we are signing it. We are the one who writes in the Book of Life and seal it. It's our own work.
We are the masters of our own destiny.
If you feel that you've done the work, you can be rest assured that you are in a good place. If someone hasn't done it, maybe he won't be aware of that. But actually, we are our souls, actually, inscribing and seal our own self.
How interesting.
Yeah.
Interesting. Can I share this one thought with you of how long this has been going on, and we still do it now.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes from Joseph, when Joseph was sold into slavery. And Judah, when he's there, he steps forward with these words. And correct me if my pronunciation is no good. Ma nomar yedoni, ma nidaber, ma nitzadak. What words can we speak? What can we say? How can we justify before you? And don't we use those same words on Yom Kippur?
True. Yeah, because before the Almighty, can we justify our actions? Yeah? Can we say, you know, can we argue? The true thing is the difference between coming before a court, a civil court, a noble court, and before the heavenly court, is that if you deny in the noble court, you might win. In the heavenly court, if you accept, say, yes, judge, I'm sorry, then you're off.
Thank you.
So we can count on being forgiven.
Absolutely. That is our promise. That is our promise, that Hashem always attend to those who return to him.
So thank you, everybody, and Gemar Chatima
Tova. Chatima Tova. Shana Tova.
And we wish you, if you're fasting, well of the fast. We like to thank our sponsor, Nature Bee.